Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Our reading this morning begins at verse 26 and goes on to verse 38. Hear now the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here's Gabriel again, a really busy angel. He was just in the holy place in the temple to meet with Zacharias. A little over 6 months later, he appears in Galilee to meet with Mary. God promised Israel a Messiah for centuries. And now he's ready to come into the world through the womb of a virgin Jewish girl. The Annunciation story reminds us of what a special person Jesus is, the Son of God, born of a woman, but conceived by God Himself. Divine and human at the same time, two natures in one person, not mixed. So we learn that the angel Gabriel was sent by God, and Luke is always very precise about giving us time and place and the personages involved in the story. He is writing for Theophilus an orderly account. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so Jesus' cousin is a bit older than him. Nazareth is an unknown village in Galilee, but now it will become famous. The angel Gabriel we met in the holy place of the temple in the last section of Luke's gospel. We also met him talking with Daniel in Babylon centuries before. He's a busy angel, and here he comes to visit a young woman. Mary might very well have been in her teens. They married young in those days and raised families, unlike our generation where adolescence stretches into the 30s in the United States. So the angel was sent to Mary, who's a virgin. And that's not a simple detail, but it's a preparation to help us understand the fulfillment of Scripture. Because God spoke through Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, and said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So this is the sign. This is the sign that God had proclaimed through Isaiah some 600 years before. This is the sign that the child is the Messiah. Now, Mary, we also learn, is a virgin who is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. A betrothal was very serious in those days in Jewish culture. A betrothal was serious enough that a divorce was necessary to break it. It's far more serious than what we call an engagement today. The husband had to wait until the wedding day to take his bride. She stayed home with her parents. But they were already in a marital covenant. They were just waiting for that wedding day. And she's betrothed to a man from the house of David named Joseph. And this angel, as he appears to her, brings her a surprise greeting. His first word is, "Hail to you." The New King James translates "rejoice." That's possible, but I think it's unlikely in this context. He's greeting her. He says, "Hail to you." And he calls her a highly favored one. And he tells her, "The Lord is with you." The next phrase in the New King James is probably borrowed from verse 42, because many of the ancient Greek manuscripts do not have this phrase here. "Blessed are you among women." If you look at verse 42, you'll see that phrase there. So here is Mary face to face with this brilliant, heavenly, sinless being. Imagine what it's like to be in the presence of a sinless being. Now, angels are all around us, and especially when the church assembles for worship, but you can't see them. And this mighty angel was visible and speaking privately to this young woman in an obscure town in Galilee. And at verse 29, we see that Mary is troubled. She's wondering, what kind of a greeting is this? Why is an angel appearing to me? What is this all about? How am I worth having God send an angel to meet privately in my home with me and greet me in the way that he does, telling me I'm a highly favored one, that the Lord is with me? Why does he address me like this? What's going on here? And when we get to verse 30, we find the angelic response. I think angels are probably trained by God to do this. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." And that "found favor" can be translated, "You have found grace with God." And this is where the Roman Catholic Church finds "Hail Mary, full of grace." They interpret Mary to be a vessel filled with grace, a fountain of grace to give other people grace. But this is not what the scripture teaches. Mary is indeed a vessel filled with grace, but she's filled with grace by God for a specific call that she's been given. She's not a fountain. She has grace for herself to be able to bear the Messiah into the world. Mary is a young Jewish woman, betrothed to a guy, and finds out she is going to be pregnant without a husband's participation. You have found grace. How can you not understand that to carry the Messiah and give birth to the Messiah is gracious on the part of God? You wonder how many Jewish women in those days were waiting to see if their son might be the Messiah. But of course, they all produced children through the natural biological way. And we see here that this was not God's plan for bringing the Messiah into the world. This child is conceived by God. And this is the main message of grace to Mary in verse 31. You're going to conceive, Mary. You're going to conceive in your womb. And you're going to bring forth a son. Now, this is before ultrasound was invented. So just like the Annunciation to Zacharias in the temple there, the angel knew that the child was going to be a son. It was all under the control of the Lord. And the angel further tells her what his name shall be. His name in Hebrew is Yehoshua or Yeshua. We say Joshua, and that means Yahweh saves. Our English version of Jesus comes from the Greek form of his name, which is Jesus. And Gabriel explains the name to Joseph in Matthew's account. He says to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So his name is prophetic. Yahweh saves. And he's no ordinary son. He is the promised Messiah. Israel has been waiting for this son ever since God's promise to Satan back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:15, where God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And as Paul puts it to the Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." And this child is not going to have ordinary greatness. The angel says in verse 32, "He will be great." If you go back to verse 15, you'll see that Zechariah had been told by the same angel about his son John that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. But this child coming to this virgin Jewish girl named Mary, this child will be great. Absolutely great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. How much greater can you get than to be the Son of the Highest? We find as we go on in the Gospels that even demons use this title with Jesus. I'll give you just one example from Mark chapter 5, verse 7. "And the demon cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" The demons, who are fallen angels, understood what was going on, and they understood exactly who Jesus was, even though many of the Jews around Jesus did not understand. He is no ordinary king of the Jews. The angel in verse 32 says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That means his ancestor David. David was several centuries before the birth of this child. The angel puts this in Old Testament language for Mary to fully understand. Psalm 89, verse 4, "Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." And we have the promises that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he says at verse 13 about the son, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Of course, David died. And after David died, for a while there, Solomon kept the throne. And then after Solomon, David's throne, David's kingdom was divided. So it's very clear that in God's promise here, God was looking a long way ahead to this child that was going to be born of the virgin. So Jesus is not just a regular king in the line of David. He says, the angel says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the house of Jacob includes the whole church, as Paul taught us back in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 6. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." So the reference to the house of Jacob includes the entire church. This is no ordinary king. The angel here makes reference to an eternal king of an eternal kingdom, which was prophesied way back several centuries before through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So in verse 34, we have a virgin who's confused. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's questioning, how is it that I can become pregnant without sexual intercourse? The how and the since, and the verb there is in the present. I do not know a man. The Roman Catholic Church tells us that there's a future tense here, but it's not there. Mary was betrothed, and for her to keep herself a perpetual virgin, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, is to break her betrothal vows and to turn marriage into torture. Marriage has included sexual union between husband and wife from the very beginning. And note that Joseph had nothing to do with this pregnancy. Back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph thought that somehow she had broken the betrothal vow. And it's at this point that this busy angel comes to Joseph and told Joseph not to be afraid to marry Mary, because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She wasn't unfaithful to him. She didn't get pregnant through a man, but rather through the Holy Spirit. So this is the work of God. So Mary's question of the angel here in verse 34 is not the kind of doubt that Zechariah showed back in verse 18, where he didn't really believe what the angel said. And he just brought about all these biological things. We're too old. How can this be? Mary just wants to understand. How can this be, since I don't know a man? There is going to be a holy conception in a virgin's womb. And the angel's answer in verse 35 covers two details. First of all, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, meaning that he is the one who will conceive the Son of God. The only other use of this expression, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, is in the words of Jesus to the apostles in the second book of Luke, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Mary is not receiving power. She's receiving a child when the Holy Spirit comes upon her. And the second thing the angel says is the power of the highest will overshadow you. And this is why the Son will be called the Son of God. So let's not poke around and speculate on how this was done. Verse 37 tells us, for with God nothing will be impossible. Since God created us, he can also work all things in us and through us. That's why we pray for healing when we're sick, because we know that God can work that out. So in verse 36, the angel gives Elizabeth's pregnancy as an indication of what God can do. Perhaps a reminder of Sarah's situation in the past. Notice in verse 35, Notice how the Trinity, the Blessed Trinity, is revealed to this young Jewish woman in this verse, with no complicated explanation, no theology. This is just God. This is the nature of God, and this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you, and that Holy One who is to be born will be the Son of God. There you have all three persons of the Godhead revealed to Mary, this young Jewish woman. Calvin has a comment at this point that I would like to read to you. He says, "This is the real testing of faith, for us to get a grip on our thoughts and hold them captive, so to speak, to stop them from daring to put anything in God's way. Give disputation free rein, and it will forever foster infidelity." This is exactly what Mary does. She gets hold of her thoughts. She holds them captive. She submits them to God. And Mary's reply in verse 38 is one of faith and submission. She identifies herself as a female slave, as a bondwoman of the Lord. The New King James maidservant is a nice translation of the Greek word. But what she says is, "Behold, the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She says, "May God's will be done." Gabriel left Zacharias dumb. He leaves Mary with a full, calm, deliberate word of assent. She's going to be a single mom for a little while. And she has to trust God for this blessing, because in that culture, for a woman betrothed to become pregnant would have been a truly grave problem. She probably also knows that Joseph will take care of her and the child. She is betrothed. She knows her man, but beyond that, she trusts God to set all things right. So here we have a declaration of the virgin conception and later the virgin birth of Jesus. And this virgin birth of Jesus is unique to the Bible. There are many stories in myths and man-made religions about divine children, but they always involve a god and a woman who is impregnated by the god. This account of the conception of Jesus is unique. God the Holy Spirit creates the child in the virgin's womb. There is no intercourse. She continues a virgin until she marries Joseph later on. And of course, Jesus was to have brothers and sisters. So only Jesus is born sinless. And he is born sinless because he is the Son of God, pre-existing in his divinity. And then he took on a human nature through this conception brought about by the Holy Spirit. Again, Roman Catholic doctrine goes on to make Mary born sinless. Because if Jesus is sinless, the mother has to be sinless. But the Bible says nothing about it. This is a myth made up by Rome. Mary, just like you and me, participates in that glorious exchange that Paul tells us about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Mary becomes a disciple of Jesus too. And her righteousness comes to her in exactly the same way that it comes to you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics pray to Mary, but she's a dead saint. The only mediator is Jesus Christ. Mary is in heaven with her Lord and is oblivious to what is going on in the world. She's done her part. It's done. And now she is faithfully with her Lord. On the other hand, Mary is a great example to us of what a disciple of the Lord should do in verse 38. Accepting what God has for us, saying, "Behold, the slave woman of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And that's why the angel just departs. His mission is done. Mary is ready for this. So here is the true Christmas message. God sent his only begotten son into the world, born of this young Jewish virgin, to destroy the works of the devil and to bring about the fullness of reconciliation with the creation. Jesus, who is to be born of this virgin, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, fulfilling Psalm 2. Jesus, who is to be born of this young virgin Jewish girl, is the only mediator between God and man, and has always been. So if you do not pray in the name of Jesus, God will not hear your prayers. If you pray to dead saints, your prayers echo off the ceiling. They rise no higher. If you do not believe in Jesus and acknowledge that God raised him from the dead, then you are not forgiven, and your sins will go before you, and you will be punished for all eternity for those sins. So turn to Christ, brothers and sisters. Turn to Christ and learn from Mary how to be a faithful disciple. Take whatever the Lord has for you and give thanks to him and serve him in the ways that he has ordained for you. Follow the example of this humble Jewish girl and submit yourself to the word of God. Let me finish with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And here, this great gift of the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, is given to this young Jewish virgin who is going to bring him into the world. God be praised. God be blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for demonstrating to us time and again in the scriptures how you are a God who controls all things and who can do all things. As the angel told us, for with God nothing will be impossible. We thank you, God, for raising up Mary, for giving her the faithfulness to receive this pregnancy outside of wedlock. We thank you, God, that you worked in Joseph to sustain and support her and to keep her pure until after Christ was born. We thank you, God, for bringing the Son of God into the world to be our King, to be our prophet, to be our priest, to be our sacrifice. And we pray, God, that you would make us faithful disciples as you give us the example of Mary, that we would be willing to do your will at all times. Help us, Father, to follow Christ more faithfully. Through him we pray. Amen.